making them. You're going to notice here when we're looking at 1 through 9 that it's going to be talking about a main theme, which actually is in one of the children's catechisms. Anyone? I know that those in the academy are doing children's catechism and others who have done children's catechism. Yes, Nora, you're doing children's catechism. Very good. Does anybody remember who wrote the Bible? Luke.
Many who were
chosen men. Grace. Chosen men inspired by the Holy Spirit. Excellent. So let's listen for that as we read. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Amen. Does anyone know what a chameleon is? Children, you know what a kids, youth, student, you know what a chameleon is? A chameleon is a lizard that changes its colors. In Monsters University or in Monsters, Inc., there's a lizard that's kind of like that as well, if you remember. And he changes even into heart-shaped patterns and that type of thing, and not just colors. In high school, this is a bit embarrassing to mention, but in high school, they called me the chameleon. And it was my the great pain in my father's life. The great pain in my father's life. The reason why they called me a chameleon is because I severely struggled with my meaning and my identity in my existence. I was one of those guys. And I would literally, from one month to the next, change from one kind of human being to another kind of human being. And in hindsight, the funny thing about the whole thing is whenever I changed from one kind of human being to another, my clothes would change. So if I were hanging out with those and I was it was lacrosse season, I dressed like a jock. If lacrosse season was over and I picked up my skateboard again, I dressed like a skateboarder. If I left skateboarding and just wanted to do drugs for a while, I dressed like the people who did drugs that I hung out with. Or so on and so on. I even got into a strange hip-hop phase, and I don't know if you remember, but I used to wear cross-colored jeans. Does anybody remember this? Right? It was a certain mark of a particular kind of person. So it was interesting, and I think of it now from my father's perspective as Jesse the Chameleon. Even my friends began to call me the Chameleon because you never knew what I was going to be into and how I was going to be dressed from one day to the next. But from my father's perspective, he always wished that I would just dress like I used to. Typically, like, I guess you would say preppy. Because preppy represented the Jesse who was not a criminal and who was not a drug addict. He always wished for me to return to those clothes. And I would. I'd make one cycle through those clothes at least once a year. And it would be glorious for him. But he would always be disappointed when the next season came in and I changed clothes again. I imagine from his perspective, when he would see me come down the stairs to go to school and he would see the new clothes that I was wearing, that he would live in dread, knowing that yet once again, it has happened. He has chameleoned and is now moving into a very poor place in his life. Isn't that interesting that it manifested itself in that way in the fashions that I chose, that it was that explicit and that tangible to see the personality changes that I would go through? That's basically what you have going on here with the Apostle Paul and these Galatians. The Galatians were dressing in one way when he delivered the gospel message to them. They took the righteous robe of Jesus Christ, the crown of being a part of his kingdom, the image of a servant serving their king, and they put that outfit on in front of Paul, and they rejoiced. But then Paul later receives word that they're no longer wearing those same clothes. That someone has come in, has taught them a different gospel, which is no other gospel at all, and that they have basically turncoated. If you want another image besides my crazy high school years, you could think of a person in the military wearing something for the United States military when they leave for breakfast, and when they come in, they're wearing military from some other country. I think Russia immediately, because I grew up watching Rocky and the Russians were always bad in those movies, or Red Dawn. But you could imagine that scenario, and that's basically what Paul has going on here. And what he needs to pronounce to them, he repeats several times throughout these scriptures. You can see, especially in 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he says it again, as I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And we see in the very beginning that he is establishing that it's not just any old gospel, it's the apostolic gospel. And so if you were to put all of these things together, what the Spirit is teaching the Galatians at that time and what he's teaching us now is that the apostolic gospel is the only exclusive gospel. And anyone who preaches any other gospel is to be accursed. That's the main message that he's giving here. I'm going to try to restrain and limit because this is a seedbed for the entire letter. I could expound and go into justification by faith and all of those things, but he's not really developing that here. But we are going to take a look at the apostolic gospel being the only gospel, and anyone who preaches any other gospel is to be accursed. You can see in verses 1 through 5 that he establishes that the apostolic gospel is the only gospel. That he is an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. If you were to continue on, he's giving little sprinkles all the way, showing that it's the apostolic gospel in contrast to any other gospel that is the true gospel. Why do you think he spends so much time in this parenthetical remark here in verse 1 that you see? Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. To understand the argument that Paul is trying to lay out here, or the connotations or denotations that he's trying to place before the Galatians, we have to understand the history that Paul is appealing to when he says that I'm not from men nor through man, but I'm through Jesus Christ and through God the Father. He's appealing to something that I believe that they would have picked up on instantaneously in their context. And that is that he is claiming that he has the sole right as a prophet of God to give an exclusive message that other people who have no right to say that they're messengers of God have no right to deny. Let me put it this way. How many people here this week got the opportunity to read Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8? I know we're always just laying about and relishing in Numbers. But in Numbers chapter 12, there's something important that is stated for this particular passage to be able to understand it. It says in Numbers 12, 6 through 8, that God spoke to the prophets in visions, in dreams, and to his servant Moses face to face. What it does is it ends up offering a criteria for us to understand who are those who are legitimately, the messengers of God. Can you think of another legitimate criteria for a messenger of God? I think there's one that probably pops immediately into your mind from reading the Old Testament, and that is if the person says that something's going to happen and it does in the name of the Lord, then he is legitimate, but if it doesn't, stone him. And here is another set of criteria. Those who have received visions or dreams or have spoken face to face with God are those people that God has set aside to be his spokesman to his people, to deliver messages. We see this, think about it, with the Old Testament prophets, face to face with Moses. Visions and dreams with the minor prophets and the major prophets. You can think of Jeremiah and Isaiah. They were quite conscious of the fact that they were not thinking their own thoughts or having some hallucination, but that God had entered into their consciousness or is speaking to them. You can think of Abraham with the floating pot and the flame and that covenant that was cut there. Well, we see that this is not only taking place within the Old Testament. God did not only have messengers in the Old Testament to whom he spoke in visions and dreams and face to face, but that it continues into the New Testament. That there are New Testament prophets to whom God has spoken to in visions and dreams and face to face, and that these are the people that are bringing the legitimate and authoritative message to which no one should contradict. We see this in our reading that we had in our bulletin from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the past, God spoke in various ways through his prophets. But in these latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, the interesting thing here is that Jesus does meet as the great prophet with God face to face. And Jesus does have visions. I'm not sure about dreams. I don't know that that's ever communicated within the scriptures. And what's interesting even further is that Jesus is not just man. He is also God. And that he, therefore, then spends time with his apostles. And he teaches his apostles, both in his life and after his resurrection for 40 days. Which means those who were selected as eyewitnesses once again fulfilled the criteria. The same criteria of the Old Testament. That is to say, since Jesus is God, it continues to say that in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, that since Jesus is God and he's speaking with the apostles, then God is speaking with them face to face. God also communicates to them, or Jesus also communicates to them in visions after his ascension. And Jesus also communicates to them in dreams after his ascension. Can you think of any of those particular cases? We know the face to face. What about the visions? There seems to be a sense in which there was a vision that Paul received of revelation from Jesus Christ and giving him the message to the Gentiles. And what about a dream? Can you think of a particular dream and one of the apostles that received a dream? Peter with the sheet coming down saying, "Take and eat, Peter." Here we see the same criteria repeating itself within the New Testament that would have been clear to people who were familiar with the Old Testament. These men are prophets exclusively. And that their message is directly from God. That is what Paul is trying to say here when he says, "I'm not from man, I am from God. I have received revelation. I spoke face to face with Jesus on the Damascus Road. I am an eyewitness of his resurrection." That's what it means to be an apostle, is that they are meeting these set of criteria. In addition to that, if you were to look at the Old Testament, the prophet always had accompanied with them wonders and signs to accredit the fact that they were, in fact, from God. And that, again, is what we see in the New Testament amongst Paul. Paul, in every new city that he would go, would be accompanied and accredited by wonders and signs. And it was the exact same thing with Peter and the rest, accompanied with wonders and signs and visions and dreams and face to face. Another one that you might think of is John from Patmos has a vision, and it's called Revelation, and there's a whole book that gives you that vision. But here we see that Paul, just in that little statement, is bringing up a whole biblical theology of who he is. That he is an authorized spokesman of Jesus Christ, and that he is the one only, and others like him who have met the criteria, who can give an authoritative message from God. Whatever Paul was teaching them was the authoritative message and any other message given to him by God. And if another message was given and was not exactly like Paul's, it was considered false. Basically, if you wanted to put it in a summary fashion, this is not Build-A-Bear Scripture. Build-A-Bear. Build-A-Bear, you go into a store, I believe, and you pick out a bear, and then you can select all the accoutrements that go with the bear. You could, yeah? Robert, you know this pretty well. You're really nodding hard there. That's not what we have here. This is not a potluck message where you all get to bring your share. or where they get to bring their share. God has decreed that only particular people in time and in space would be authorized to give the message. And it is only to their message that we must listen. And anything that contradicts that message is false. That's the end of the argument. And these other people never met one of those criteria. Jesus Christ did not speak to them in visions or dreams or face to face. They were not eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They were not accompanied by miracles and signs. They were sent from men and through men. Whereas Paul was sent by Jesus Christ and by God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't have the time to get into it right now, and really I don't even want to get into it right now because I want to wait until we get into the rest of the letter. But you could see, just as a side note as we come to a close on this first point, that Paul's message is summarized in verses 4 and 5. That Jesus Christ, number 1, gave himself for our sins. That 2, so that the purpose of it is to deliver us from this present evil age. And that it was according to the will or the decree of God the Father, and it was on to the end of glorifying him forever and ever. Amen. That would be the message of all of Galatians, and he has particular arguments to bring all those things out that I don't want to do now because he's not developing them now. I just want to point out first, that the apostolic gospel is the only gospel. And the reasons being is because you can't just choose to be the messenger of God. God must choose you. And it is to them that we must listen to, and it is to them that is our standard. They are our only rule for faith and life. There is no other rule for faith and life except for the prophets and the apostles and his son who speaks through them. In addition to that, the Spirit teaches us not only that the apostolic gospel is the only gospel, but anyone who preaches any other gospel is accursed. Whew. That can be difficult for American ears. He doesn't say, anyone who preaches any other gospel, they really just need to go to Starbucks with you and they need to have a polite conversation. He says that these people are accursed. You see this in verses 8 and 9, and I've already mentioned that to you, so you can just read that again on your own. Anyone, any other. Anyone, any other gospel. And who he's referring to here is what I've heard some refer to as Paul's shadow. These were men that would follow Paul around the Mediterranean Sea, and after Paul went and preached the pure apostolic gospel to the church, after he would leave, they would enter in and they would say, you know, our brother Paul, and this is tricky, listen to this. This is how tricky it is. You know, our brother Paul, he means well. Our brother Paul means well, and the Christ has come, and it was Jesus from Nazareth. But in order to truly join the commonwealth of Israel, to truly be sons of God, you're going to see that phrase all through Galatians, to truly be adopted into his family and to no longer be foreigners and aliens, there's a couple other things he forgot to mention. Like circumcision. And like following new moons and Sabbaths. And other ceremonial accretions that would accompany this. And they were making the observance of those accretions as part and parcel of entering into his kingdom as opposed to it being freely by the grace that is given when we are justified by faith. And that is the particular message that was going on here. And he's saying that these men deserve to be accursed. Let them be accursed. May they be accursed. And speaking about circumcision, later on in the letter, he's going to say, I wish they would cut the whole thing off. I don't know that it becomes more raw than that. I believe that Paul is, just to give you a sense of how wild-eyed he is and how serious he is at this moment, and that there's no way of viewing him in some other intonation except as freaking out that this is taking place. I think what he's getting at here, in part, is a story that is from the Old Testament. Does anyone remember Jeroboam? You remember Jeroboam, Ellie? That's great, babe. Very nice. Jeroboam. There was a prophet from Judah who was sent to Jeroboam because Jeroboam, when the north and south had split, they were offering sacrifices to a golden calf, and there was also a human sacrifice involved. And this prophet came to speak against Jeroboam and offering these human sacrifices in this golden calf. But there was one condition that the Lord gave this prophet. He says, you cannot eat with them, you may not drink with them, or anyone that is a part of that area. So the prophet goes. Jeroboam says, who are you to speak to me like this? They all stretch out their hands after Jeroboam, and all of their hands shrivel up. And they're unable to touch, after the prophet of Judah. And all of their hands shrivel up. And the prophet restores them. The prophet then leaves that area and he goes to Bethel. He goes to a prophet's home who lives in Bethel to eat with him. The prophet says, come, eat and drink with me. And he says, I'm not supposed to do that. He says, an angel said to me, you could do this. An angel said, you could eat with me. So he sits down and he eats and he drinks. And as soon as he takes the first sip or the first bite, the prophet from Bethel rises and says to the prophet from Judah, basically, you fool. You knew that the Lord told you not to do this. And yet you defied him anyway. And so the prophet from Judah leaves the house. He gets onto the road. A lion springs from the side of the road and mauls the prophet to death. And I believe, I can't give you evidence that this is exactly what he's thinking, but I don't know how he wouldn't be thinking that this is what he means when he says, even if an angel from heaven says something different, let him be accursed. So that the prophet from Judah should have said, I don't care if the angel said what to you. I don't care if you got a message from the Dalai Lama. It doesn't make any difference to me. This is what the Lord has said, and I will speak to him. Do you see how it always goes back to what the Lord has said? And it's specifically the messengers to who he has chosen to speak. Anyone who speaks, even if it is a prophet, even if it is an angel in all of their glory who speaks something different than the apostolic and the prophetic gospel, is to be accursed. Now, this could mean temporally. It could mean that a person is to be removed from the church. I tend to be inclined that when Paul is saying, may they be accursed, that he's thinking in that way, because the way that he talks about these people, he speaks about them as people who are causing division in the body and that therefore need to be removed from the body in the way of shunning, where we have nothing to do with them. And may they be accursed in that way. But I'm also okay with the idea of may they be accursed in the sense of if they are going to bring this type of false teaching, it would be better for someone to have a millstone tied to their neck than to be this person. And may they be cast into hell for all of the damage that they do to families, destroying them. They are as ravenous wolves, devouring weak-willed women and entire families. That's how Paul talks about these types of people in the book of Titus, in his letter to Titus. And there's a whole office set aside to protect the flock from these types of people that enter into congregations and teach gospels that are not apostolic gospels. The apostolic gospel is the only gospel, and anyone who preaches any other gospel is accursed. Now, let me apply this. It is interesting to me, as we sit here before this text, as a group of people, this many thousands of years later, what do we have to learn from this? Besides what I have said, how might we particularly apply this? One, is I believe the Spirit would like to see our attitude towards false teachers changed. I believe that Paul is emulative for us. He is an example for us in having no tolerance for false teachers. He is intolerant. He is exclusive and he is intolerant. The two curse words in American society. He is exclusive and he is intolerant. We must reject the attitude of this age and be completely intolerant against false gospels. Let me name a few. Jehovah's Witness, denial of the deity of Jesus Christ and a denial of the Trinity. Mormons. It's funny when you start looking at this text that we just went through and then you think about Mormons. Because there was an angel who came to a person, the angel's name was Moroni, and gave him additional revelation. And if there is any angel, even if there's an angel that preaches a different gospel than this gospel, let him be accursed. That one almost doesn't get any easier to reject based on this text. And lastly, I'm going to mention one that perhaps you're not putting in the category any longer. And perhaps this is going to make you squirm and perhaps you'll throw a rotten fruit at me. But I'm also going to put in this category Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism preaches a false gospel. This is a very difficult one, at least in the circles that I run. I don't run in circles where many people have family members who are Mormons or who are Jehovah's Witness, but I run in circles who people have family members who are Roman Catholic. And this is difficult. And there's a distinction that I want you to make in terms of false gospel. There are those who say that they are a Roman Catholic and they are family members. But if you were to ask them, well, what does it mean to be a Roman Catholic? They would have no idea. They basically believe in God. And I do believe that there are those who are in the fold of Jesus Christ who are still attending the Roman Catholic Church. And to the degree that they do not agree with the Roman Catholic Church, to that degree I gain more and more assurance of their salvation. But there are those who know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And the Roman Catholic Church does not believe in grace alone in their official doctrines, but have added something to the gospel in the same way that the Judaizers have added something here. And so it is a false gospel. And let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. In addition to changing our attitude and not having tolerance and thinking we're just nice people, we're not to be tolerant of these things. In addition to that, I believe that we need to repent of our arrogance towards false teachers. Here is a church in Galatia that has been taught by the Apostle Paul himself. And yet, there were false teachers who were able to come in and overturn his teaching. They saw miracles and signs and wonders. And they were able to come in and overturn his teaching that quickly to where he was amazed and saw people bewitched and as if a spell had been casted on them. And we're going to think that we're not subject to those same things. That's arrogance. It's arrogance to think that we do not need to protect ourselves from people that Paul describes as ravenous wolves. He didn't say golden doodles. Protect yourself from the golden doodles who roam the earth. That'd have a bit of a different connotation, wouldn't it? He says ravenous wolves and lions. Basically, the state of the American church, and it is present with us as well, is that we think we can live off the milk of the gospel and exist as healthy Christians. And basically what we find ourselves in is this. Amongst ourselves, we compare one to another. And we say, well, he's on no milk and I'm on skim milk. I'm on skim milk. And another person goes, well, he's on skim milk. I'm on 1%. I'm on 2%. Hey, I'm on half and half. I just got out of seminary. I'm on half and half milk. I just got out of seminary. And there's somebody like perhaps Paul who would look at us and he would be a person who eats meat and he says, you're all still on milk. And you don't think you need to change, which is arrogance, because people are going to thresh you like wheat. You think you're safe and you're sound and they're not going to have their way with you? When they're constantly barraging us with a kind of machine gun fire of influence? That's arrogance. Let me speak particularly to the youth, those who have are 13 and up. 13 and up. This is basically the case. Do some self-examination. Because I believe as youth, you have a vague, milkish familiarity with the gospel. And you need to develop a conviction where the gospel is written on your heart. Like somebody took a pen and pressed real hard and etched it to where nothing else could wash it out. Not just a vague familiarity. You must have a conviction about these things or they will eat you alive. You say, well, you know, nobody's being eaten alive now. That's wrong. People are, the world is having their way with our youth. I meet with them. They lack conviction. They have a general familiarity with what they believe. And people will have their way with them when they get into colleges and they hear a systematic presentation of an entirely different worldview. They will have their way. I promise. And they will have no footing will they stand. They will have no footing. It'll be by the grace of God that they would start to develop some personal convictions. This is not overly academic. Jesus Christ made us as rational people who think, and our convictions and the things that we think of, and when we have reasons for them, they enter down more deeply into our heart and they affect our behavior, and we become people who can stand up under tumultuous storms and waves and winds, and we're not driven to and fro. We do not need to blame it on the fact that we do not have an entire orchestra up here at Severn Run, and that's why our youth do not have convictions. Nor is it because we don't have a basketball court in the auditorium. Nor is it that we don't have a special PlayStation 4 room or other programs. It is specifically because they are not being forced to develop the convictions of their worldview. They are rational beings. That is how God has made them. And you, youth, have a responsibility to enter with your parents and your peers, and you, parents, have a responsibility to enter with your children and the children who are next to you in a dialectical conversation, drawing them out, finding out where the gaps are. Let them express their doubts and reinforce it with scriptural material. That is what we do in my office. We reinforce it with scriptural material, and you would not believe it is like a person who is alive, but who is kind of like a half-sleepish state, and they start to see the picture become more and more clear as the scriptures are more and more developed, and they say, I can't believe it. This really is the Word of God. What people have been saying, it's really true. It's really true. It's like the sun coming up in their hearts, and they just need someone to walk alongside of them and have a great conversation and to be willing to supply them with scripture. That this is in fact the case, that this is the Word of God. Like I just did here in terms of the apostolic witness. Let them see it. Let them see that the apostolic gospel is the only gospel, and anyone who preaches any gospel is to be accursed, and prepare them to never be one of those accursed ones. Prepare them to stand fast and to not be confused like the Galatians. To where you would have to be freaked out as to what is going on. I think presently we have the condition where our children and us are trying to figure out exactly what clothes are we going to wear. And I think it is time for us to take the time to figure that out and to use this as perhaps even just the beginning and to turn to the apostolic gospel as the only gospel and to reject all others. Please pray with me.